God has given us a marvelous text this morning. John writes, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, that is, look, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll with its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went, the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scrolls and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you are ransomed people for God. People from every tribe, people from every language, people from every people group, people from every nation. And that group of people, you've made them a kingdom, priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Let's pray. God Almighty, bless our time in your word this morning. Edify your people. Make them disciples. To those this morning whose eyes have been blinded by the God of this world, we pray that today would be the day that the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would shine forth like it's never shined. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Chapter 4 was all about creation, and chapter 5 is all about redemption. You say, my Bible doesn't have the word redemption. Focus on that word ransom. Raise your hand right now if your Bible has the word redeemed in there instead of ransomed. Anybody right there? Where are you at, Pastor Sean? I'm at verse number 9 of chapter 5. Verse number 9. Focus now, right now, on verse number. I got one hand in the back. Anybody else got the word redeemed? I got another hand right here. Redeemed. Redeemed and ransomed are used interchangeably, sometimes translated ransom, sometimes translated redeemed. So chapter 4 is all about creation, and chapter 5 is all about the redemption or the ransom secured by the Lamb of God. So the focus in 4 is God the Father and creation, and the focus on chapter 5 is redemption. Now your Bible is an epic story divided into 4 parts. And these 4 parts are found on the screen in this little chart that I have for you. And I'd like us to kind of write this down and begin to think about this. And part number 1 is creation. Part number 2 is fall. Part number 3 is redemption. And part number 4 is restoration, or as the chart in the bottom says, renewal. I'm good with either one. The reason I'm good with either one is Revelation chapter 21. Go ahead and quickly turn there. Revelation 21. Hold your place in 5 because we're coming back. But go ahead and turn to Revelation 21. And I want to read to you this idea of restoration, or this idea of renewal. So I'm arguing that your Bible is orchestrated or arranged or has four major movements, and that is the creation of all, and then the fall of man, and then the climax is the redemption secured by Jesus Christ on the cross, and then the end or the culmination, another word that you could use, is the renewal or the restoration of all things. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Your story opens, your Bible opens with God dwelling with Adam and Eve. And your Bible ends with God dwelling with his people. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning, no crying, nor pain. The former things have passed away. And he said, he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And that's your story. That's your Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, and renewal or restoration or the culmination. And so our focus this morning is that verse number 9. That's where we're going to zero in. "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed or you redeemed a people for God." That's our focus this morning. I want to give you an illustration. It's on the screen. For those of you listening on the audio, picture a red Mustang, 2010 GT version. If you're a Chevy guy, think about a Camaro and don't be offended. If you're a Dodge guy, make it a Charger and be done with me. Just focus on the fact that we've got a muscle car that's been shipwrecked. It's totaled. It's destroyed. Can I remind you that sin will take you farther than you want to go? Can I remind you that sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay? And finally, can I tell you that sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay? Now that's the fall. That car at one point, that car right there at one point was a beautiful car. And it was created as an amazing car. And that car was enjoyed, and that car was driven, and that car provided all its purposes until that car was totaled. And that totaling is the fall. That's the fall of man. That's the sin. That's the shipwreck that sin brings into our lives. But there's a man out there that has a vision, a man out there that restores cars, a man out there that can look at something that's shipwrecked, something that's totaled, something that's been destroyed by an accident and say, "I can make that new." By the way, we have a man in our congregation that does that. His name is John Updegraff, and he's doing exactly what I'm picturing on the screen. But I'm not talking about cars this morning. I'm talking about souls. I'm talking about lives. I'm talking about people. You need to know that before that car can be renewed, before that car can be restored, you got to buy it. That car has got to be bought. Even when your insurance company totals your car, you got to buy it back from the insurance company. You're like, "That was my car." Not anymore. It's ours now. You want it back, you got to pay for it. Am I wrong? That's the way it works. Anything that you're going to restore, before you can restore it, you got to secure it. You got to own it. I'm trying to explain to you this morning what Christ did on the cross. He went and found that Mustang. He went and found that Mustang. And he said, "It looks a mess, and it's been shipwrecked by sin, but I want it. Give me that one right there." And that's that word ransom. That's that word secure. And he has a vision in his line to make all things new. He can take that Mustang that's been utterly destroyed by a wreck, and he can make it something beautiful, something renewed. It was created. It was destroyed. Christ redeemed it. That is, he bought it with an intent of restoring it. That's your Bible, folks. That's your Bible right there. That's the narrative of your Bible. How does he do this, Pastor Sean? What is this whole idea of redemption? How does this work? One more time, I want you to see this amazing comparison and contrast. We've got to lock it into our brains. We've got to get this secured. John is going to hear stuff, and then he's going to see stuff. And we want to pay attention to what he hears, and we want to pay attention to what he sees. Remember, all of Revelation is symbolic. It's just a series of symbol after symbol after symbol. We're not looking for a real lion in heaven. We're not looking for a lamb in heaven. We understand that these are symbols, that these images that he saw represent things. So we read in verse number 5, one of the elders said to me. So John is hearing words, and the words are, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So just imagine for a moment that you're backwards to the stage right now like I am. I'm staring at you, so my back is to the stage. And I hear John to my right here say, there's a lion on the stage. So that's what I hear. There's a lion on the stage. So now, obviously, if there's a lion on the stage, I want to see it. So I turn to look, and instead, I see a lamb. I see a lamb. Now, wait a minute. You told me that the lion of Judah, the root of David, has conquered and is now able to open the scroll with its seven seals. Let me see what this lion looks like. And I turn, and I see a little lamb. And I go, John, I don't know what you saw, but I see a lamb. I see the Lamb of God up there. Notice, please, that the lamb has been slain, but the lamb is standing. This is very odd. And the lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. So don't try to picture a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. That's not the point of it at all. The lamb represents the sacrificial death that the Lord Jesus did. The horns represent the sovereignty and the power of the Lamb. The eyes represent his ability to see everything and know everything. Don't try to look for a lamb with seven horns. Understand the symbolic meaning behind everything in the book of Revelation. It's nothing but symbols and visions, and we've got to figure them out. So the slain lamb represents this doctrine, and you need to learn this doctrine. So I bring it to you again one more time. If you didn't write it down last week, just do what I tell you and write it down this week. You don't have a perfect memory. You're not going to remember everything. You think you do, and then I meet you on Tuesday, and you can't remember what the sermon was about. Vicarious, penal, substitutionary atonement. Where are we going with this, Pastor Sean? I am trying to help you understand in verse number 9, worthy are you to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain. Please notice the connection, please. The word slain in verse number 9, and notice, please, he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. This is very intentional language right here. He wants you to make the connection that the lamb that was slain is the lamb that's worthy to open the scroll. And the reason the lamb is worthy to open the scroll is because he secured the redemption or the ransom of people for God. So vicarious, this is living through someone else. That's exactly what happens right here. I live through what Christ did on the cross. You've seen a vicarious parent on the stands, and they're literally playing soccer on the field. The parent is more involved in the game than, come on, you've seen what I'm talking about, Randy. And you're like, hey, it's not you in the field. It's kind of neat. He's his own player. No, move that way. Johnny, pay attention. Did you not see it? Kick the ball. Pass it. And you're like, are you kidding me? Sit down and watch the game and let him play. But they are living through their son vicariously. Penal. Punishment, my whooping, my sentence. I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians 15. He died for our sins, substitutionary, in my place. I didn't die on the cross, he did. Atonement, He created the means whereby I could be once again in the presence of God through his righteousness. The enmity that separates man from God, I'm talking about Genesis chapter 3, the enmity, the hostility, has been reconciled. This is the idea. This is the idea. This is the importance of what this lamb has accomplished. So in verse number 9, they're singing a new song. And the new song is in contrast to the song that was sang in chapter 4. And the focus in the song in chapter 4 is all about God who creates. But the focus of the song in chapter number 5 is all about the Lamb who saves people from their sin. Thus the word ransom or the word redeemed. Please notice, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God. For God. And you were saved to begin living for God. We do people an injustice when we open the salvation conversation with something like this. If you were to die, are you 100% you go to heaven or hell? As though that is the end state or the purpose of the salvation. And I'm telling you, that's merely a byproduct. It's merely a byproduct. The purpose of God saving you is so that you would begin living for him. He ransomed you for God. For God. You were not ransomed for yourself. You were not ransomed for your mama or for your family legacy or for America or for those things. You were ransomed for God. For God. In other words, the focus of my being needs to be the one who ransomed me. God. God. So the word ransom and redeem are on the screen in the bottom. Redeem, to free from captivity by payment of a ransom. Ransom, a consideration paid or demanded for the release of someone or something else. Now the Greek word here in this verse is the same one redeemed or ransom or even buy or bought. It is more often translated bought or buy. However, it is important to note that Christ did not, let me say this one more time, did not pay anyone anything in particular. Now, I'm raising my voice right now and I'm emphasizing this because there's a whole segment of charismatic Christianity that's teaching an utterly false doctrine out of the pit of hell. And it goes something like this. Christ had to pay Satan to win us back. Let me just tell you right now, Christ didn't pay Satan anything. What happened on the cross, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is he got his head crushed. That's what happened. There was no payment. These people, and why do you emphasize this? Because you're on Facebook more than you're listening to me. And there's garbage out there. The internet is full of CRAP, just full of it. And people are listening to this, and then they'll write me, hey, Pastor, did you know anything about this? I'm not living a vacuum right here. Cool, it's a new idea. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. Folks, the purpose of using language like redeem and ransom and buy and bought is to teach us it wasn't free. It wasn't free. I understand when someone will say the free gift of salvation. I understand how they're using it. But you need to understand it costs somebody something. It wasn't free. It wasn't free. Christ left the glories of heaven. Christ experienced life in a fallen world. Christ was tempted and tested. Christ suffered. Christ was mocked and reviled. Christ endured the wrath of God. Christ was in excruciating pain. Christ shed his own blood. Christ died, and he did all this to secure my redemption. And this is why we come into this auditorium, and those of us that have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and theologically understand what he did for us, we come unglued. We come unglued. So when he sings, worthy is the Lamb, we're like, you better believe he's worthy. And these hands are going to go up in praise. And I'm going to let him know I'm crazy about him. When we sing, we adore him, I'm saying, yes, I do adore you. I was in prison. I was in shackles. I was in bonds up from the grave. That's the idea. That's the idea here. These words of ransom and redeem are very intentional words. They'll help us to understand that we were in slavery. We were in bondage. We were in the shackles of death. And Jesus redeemed us. Redeemed us. How many old enough to remember? I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Thank you, sister. By the blood of the Lamb. Olivia, you're going left and right. Well, you need to sing it and learn it. It's a great song. And it reminds us, every time we sing it, of what Christ did. That something was accomplished on the cross. And that something is the redemption of all who would believe. Matthew 20:28, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 13:24, a man finds amazing treasure in a field. He finds a treasure in a field, and you know what he does? He buys the whole field. Buys the whole field. Imagine for a moment, there's John in the back. John up to Graffy restores cars. Imagine, John, you find a car, and you're haggling over the price. You're in a junkyard. Imagine, come on, right now, pay attention. And you see a junkyard. In the middle of the junkyard, he's got a vision for this car that's been just destroyed. And he sees it, and he falls in love. I can make that thing all new. And the man's haggling over price. So this is what John says. How much you want for the whole junkyard? How much you want for the whole junkyard? I'll just buy it all. Now, I'm interested in this Mustang right here, but since you don't want to sell me the Mustang, you want to just sell me the whole junkyard. So he buys the whole field. He buys the whole junkyard so that he can get the treasure. I'm helping you understand what Christ did for you on the cross. See, I'm convinced that the reason you're not praising God and the reason you're not declaring that he's worthy and the reason you're not adoring him the way you should is you don't understand what he did for you. Because once you get in your brain what he accomplished on the cross, you'll come unglued. 1 Corinthians 6:20, 1 Corinthians 7:23, for you were bought with a price, so live life for yourself. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you were bought with a price, so find your own ambitions in life and live your own life. It doesn't say that. It says live for the glory of God. For the glory of God. In other words, I'm supposed to keep in the back of my mind all that Christ did for me in my redemption. And because you bought me when I was in handcuffs, when I was in bondage, when I was on my way to hell, when there was no hope whatever, because you rescued me, I'm supposed to start living my life as though you're king. As though you're king. As though you're king. You were bought with a price, 7:23. Do not become bondservants of men. Let me give you a modern day paraphrase. Don't cave to peer pressure. Don't cave to peer pressure. You don't go there and disappoint us. You don't go there and disappoint us. You were bought with a price. You don't join the United States Army and become a pervert. You were bought with a price. You don't give up your holiness. You were bought with a price. You don't cave in. You were bought with a price. You don't become like the rest of the world. You were bought with a price. You don't talk like the devil. You were bought with a price. You're not a liar. You were bought with a price. You're not an adulterer. You were bought with a price. You were bought. That's the idea. See, I'm not convinced we believe in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, I'm trying to help you understand Christ accomplished something on the cross. Yeah, he got me a ticket to heaven. No. No. That is a poor understanding of the gospel. He secured your redemption from sin. That's what we need to understand. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He gave himself a ransom for all, according to 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Ransom and redeem both connote deliverance from something or someone. But what? John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From what? Well, here it is. There's your answer. The power and the penalty and the presence of sin. Now, where our emphasis in the church today is only the penalty. That's all. In other words, you save me so I don't have to go to hell. But you need to understand that that is only one aspect of what was secured for you on the cross. He secured for you victory-killing ability of sin. He secured for you the ability to overcome. You need to be telling yourself, write it on your mirror in your bathroom, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Get up in the morning and tell yourself, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. You're having a problem with profanity. You're using the F word Monday through Friday. Your wife doesn't even know you use the F word on Fourth Brag. You're just a pervert. Can't believe you're saying that. I live in a fallen world. I live in a fallen world. You need to start telling yourself, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Christ secured my redemption. Christ made it possible for me to overcome sin. I don't have to live in these shackles. The prosperity gospel preachers emphasize God's saving power to make you rich. And the Baptists have lost God's saving power to make you holy. We've given it up. We've just decided our whole focus is going to be getting you to heaven. And you can just live like the devil and we'll just have some kind of hope that you're going to get to heaven when you die. I'm telling you right now, we're in a mess. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. From the law of sin, the principle of sin. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. No power. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to take it off the screen to make you turn. Laziness on Sunday morning. I need you to see this in your own Bible. We've given up the power. How many remember there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Yeah, yeah. Oh, isn't that cute? We feel all good. I'm telling you right now, that power is to overcome pornography. That power is to overcome addictions. That power is to overcome profanity. That's where that power is. You have a spirit of lack of contentment. That power is there for you. It's untouched, unpotential, right there. Jesus accomplished something on the cross. He ransomed, redeemed you from the power of sin. Now let's start acting like we've been redeemed. Let's start acting like it. We've given up. We handed this over to the secular world. Go see your therapist. Maybe they can help you. You've got someone greater in you than any therapist in the world. Amen. We're not living like it. Right. We're not. We're walking a fine line. How close can I look like the world and still go to heaven? Read this verse with me. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Sorry. Thank you for throwing your hands up. 1 Corinthians. This is a great two verses. Please underline them and three verses. Get to know them, please. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, everyone wants to make that the unrighteousness that we're born with and that we're clothed with the righteousness of God. So they want to make it in a sense of a sanctifying righteousness or a justifying righteousness, rather. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the men who practice homosexuality, nor the thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, if you're sitting here and you're a swindler, you need to secure the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to give you the strength to overcome that sin. You say, I don't have that power. Then you need Jesus. Amen. Then you need Jesus. If you don't have that power to get that overcoming strength, then you need to fall on your face and say, I need some of that blood that everybody's singing about. Read it. He lists a litany of things: sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, refilers, swindlers. And then I need you to notice, please, one of the greatest sentences in your entire Bible. And such were. Verse 11, were, underline it in your Bible. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Do you understand that the gospel gives you the power to overcome sin? They were homosexuals and they were delivered from the bondage of homosexuality. And they didn't need psychotherapy to get it either. Jesus did it. They were serial adulterers, and Jesus gave them the power to live a holy life. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were greedy. They were scumbags. And the power to overcome sin came from Jesus. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Do we believe that salvation has the power to overcome sin or not? Yes, we do. It can heal your marriage. I said it one more time. It can heal your marriage. I've seen it. And you have too. I've seen it. I've seen both of them commit adultery, get refocused on Christ, and in getting refocused on Christ, they refocus on each other, and they're living happy marriages right now. Right now. You're sitting here like I've got horns sticking out of my heads. I don't have horns out of my heads. The Lamb of God has the horns because He has the power. He has the power. He does. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In other words, on the cross, something happened. Something was accomplished. The word redeem is to buy back. It's to repurchase. It's to get or win back. It's to free from distress or harm. I really like the second definition, in particular B. To extricate. I love that word. Let's finish. From or help overcome something detrimental. So if there's something detrimental in your life, and you know you've got something detrimental, this nasty spirit of always being anxious, I'm a worrywart, that's detrimental to your life. This lack of gratitude, you're just a kind of a complaining, whining, grumpy kind of person, pretty much miserable to be around. That's not healthy for you. That's detrimental to your life. And Jesus can give you the power to extricate that sin out of your life. But it starts by faith. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have to start by believing the truth. You have to start by telling yourself, Christ made it possible for me to be a grateful person. Christ made it possible for me to be a polite person. Christ made it possible for me to live a holy life. Christ secured my redemption on the cross. My marriage can be better because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. It might do you some good to get that little ditty memorized. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. It might do you some good to put something like that godly in your mouth. Turn out all that music that you're listening to and put something godly that's going to lead you to theology. What currency was used? Was it wands? Was it yen? Was it pounds? Was it dollars? No, sirree, Bob. It was the blood of the Lamb of God. By your blood. Revelation 1:5 has freed us from our sins by His blood. Present tense. You don't have to be a pervert. You don't have to be a profaner. You don't have to be an adulterer. You don't always have to be a grumpy, miserable person to be around. You can overcome those sins in your life. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, not with silver, not with gold, not with rubies, not with a credit card, but with the precious blood of Christ. Do you get the significance? And if you don't, let me try to do it for you. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh so that it could be shed for you. For you. He allowed blood to be circulating through his body for 33 years so that it could be shed so that you could have victory over sin today. Today. We don't live in a tomorrow. We live in a today. I don't have to live in a defeated life. I can live a victorious life because of what Christ did for me. Amen. Amen means I agree. Amen means that's true. We're united with that. From every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, Hispanics, Italians, Poles, doesn't matter, blacks, whites, all colors, Asians, all of them, everywhere. Every diversity, uber diversity, every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. So what should this do for me? What should this do for me in the way I treat people? What should this do for me in the way I see people? I see my sister right over here, and she's black, and I'm not, but she is part of the every people, every nation. Christ died for you, sister. So not only is she made in the image of God, but Christ died to redeem her from her sin. That's a double whammy on how I need to treat her as a person of integrity, with dignity and respect. Because Christ died. There isn't one group above another group. All of us fit in those four categories right there. This is why we go to the uttermost. I'm talking about Acts 1:8. Go to the uttermost. Go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. He's made us a kingdom. And you have made them a kingdom. Present tense. Not going to make them a kingdom. We're not talking about the millennial kingdom right now. It's present tense. They are presently a kingdom. So in what way are we a kingdom presently? I'm talking about all of us who have been ransomed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What way are we presently a kingdom? I'm talking about Africa, Australia. I'm talking about Russia. I'm talking about Europe. I'm talking about the United States. I'm talking about Canada. I'm talking about Brazil. What way are we collectively a kingdom? Here it is. It's real simple. He is our king, and we are his citizens. This means that my loyalty, first and foremost, is to him, not Trump, not Obama. No, sirree. That's my president. He's my president because the people elected him, and I'll pray for him and respect him. But my king is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who my king is. And I'm going to live as though I am, in fact, a citizen of his kingdom, a citizen of heaven. This means that my loyalty is to him first and foremost. First and foremost. My hope is not in this president. My hope is not in the next president. My hope is not in Congress. My hope is not in midterm elections. My hope is in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. If I watch your Facebook page, do I see more about Trump than the Lord Jesus Christ? If I do, fix it. Fix it. He's not your Messiah. Can I tell you the Messiah already came? The Messiah already came. He came as the Lamb of God and gave his life for your ransom and mine as well. So what is implied? What is expected with this kind of language, this kingdom language? Well, first of all, dominion. In other words, sovereignty, authority, rights to dictate to his citizens what he expects. Rule and reign, loyalty and allegiance, submission and obedience, expansion of the kingdom like all kings, and finally worship. All of that language is there. Every bit of it. I don't worship the president, but your king is to be worshiped. You bow down before a king when you enter into his presence. There's a difference. And he is my king. He's my king. So we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Come rule today in my heart. Give me the strength on Monday to drive down Skybow Road and live like you're the king. And that means you're not giving people the middle finger. That means you're not honking on your horn. That means you're not cutting people off. That's not, you don't do that. You know why? Because your king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you drive like a citizen of that kingdom. You're different. You say, my Bible doesn't tell me anything about that. Let's move on. There is. You better believe there is, sister. How about we start with you love your neighbor? Why don't we drive like we would want someone driving our car next to us? Why don't we drive like if we make a mistake and don't turn the turn signal on, that it'll be okay? Why don't we drive like that? Why don't we remember that we can make a mistake when we're driving, just like that person in front of you made a mistake? All right, we're a kingdom, and then he says we're priests to God. In what way are we priests to God? This is real simple, and then I have a video for us to watch. All right, you got that queued up, so we'll be able to go right to that. Thank you, brother. You're amazing. Priest to God. Webster's going to help us right now. Priest to God. Here's Webster's definition. It's excellent. It's one authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. You say, Pastor Sean, how do I function as a priest? Anytime you open your mouth and tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and man, you've just functioned as a priest. Anytime you tell somebody, you know what, sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God, and apart from Jesus Christ, there's no hope for your life. So what you need is Jesus. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the go-between. You need Jesus. You don't need me. You don't need a Roman Catholic priest. You don't need an Anglican priest. You need Jesus. Christians function as priests each and every time we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as one mediator between God and man. Let me give to you 1 Timothy 2:5, and then hopefully we're going to stand up together and worship that one mediator. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, I've got a song that's going to lead us in worship right now, and I pray that you're going to worship our King, and then we're done.